2 Corinthians, embracing the heart of or behind the Christian ministry seems to be the theme of this letter, where every believer can come to the place where we have fully embraced just the heart of what is the most difficult calling under the sun, and that is to serve Christ. It's very difficult. It's actually more than we can bear, but it comes with blessings that are just impossible to pass up. And I think that's what we find in this letter, is there are blessings that you just don't want to pass up. But if you pass on the cross, you pass on these blessings. And we're introduced to that right here in the first chapter. If you pass on the sufferings of Christ, then you are passing on all comfort. There is no comfort without suffering. And that might cause us to say, well, I've experienced plenty of comfort. And I know some people who don't even know the Lord who have experienced comfort. But it's not true comfort. It's not lasting comfort. And we're going to remind ourselves of what comfort is as we go into these verses. But today, we're transitioning from comfort that God gives us, as Paul reflected in his Christian afflictions, to being comforted so that we can comfort others. We'll focus on that this morning. Comforted to comfort others. Let's read 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 through 7. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort also aboundeth by Christ, or through Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also be of the consolation or comfort. So I had said a number. Does anybody remember, or you can count, how many times the word comfort occurs in these verses 3 through 7? Okay, you remember 10. I was going to say, if nobody remembered, you can count. But yeah, 10 times, and it's translated either comfort or consolation. And we're going to see four parts as we look at verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 with a focus on this. We are comforted to comfort others. But 10 times this word comfort or consolation occurs. And the first thing we're going to see in verse 4 is where we left off last week. God gives. And each one of these four parts today, A, B, C, and D, are going to begin with God gives. And we're going to do that because I think Paul's mindset and what he's trying to say here and see is that within the Christian ministry, within all the hardships of the Christian ministry, there is a consciousness, a keen awareness that God is sovereignly in control. And he has a purpose and a plan in all of it. And Paul had a very deep God consciousness, even as he's stuck in a prison cell, or even as he exhorts believers and they dismiss his exhortations, as would happen with the Corinthians in some ways. Even in this, Paul recognizes God is giving this. God has a hand in this. Even when the ministry doesn't seem to go well, and the service he's called me to perform, God is giving this time, so that he can give comfort, so that he can enable me to do something I could not have otherwise done. We'll come back to that. Let's remind ourselves, what is comfort? Paraklesis. It does not simply mean the hand over the shoulder, but it's coming alongside in order to do that, to encourage. But remember that etymology, that word encourage, it's to strengthen, embolden, to keep going, to not give up. A lot of people today think of comfort as basically a pity party for not doing what we're supposed to do. Whereas comfort is actually encouragement to keep doing what you're supposed to do. And sometimes comfort includes exhorting someone to stop self-pitying and to get back on track, to keep climbing. So it includes, in our words today, in our English today, it would include comfort, exhortation, help, and encouragement. All of that has to do with coming alongside. It's 100% relational, right? It's the power that comes with a person just being by your side. And we saw last week that is, first of all, God coming alongside through the Holy Spirit enabling us to keep going and to find that consolation. But today we're going to look at how it's us, by the Lord's grace, coming alongside someone else. So I think these two clip art picks would summarize the thought of comfort. Coming alongside to put that arm over the shoulder. But also, and I could not find an image of someone putting an arm under someone else's arm. That's what I really wanted, where that isn't that the the EMS approved, like, you know, first aid. When you're wanting to help someone, there's a proper way to put your arms under their elbows to lift them up. But this is all I could find, you know, grabbing their hand. But the idea is pulling them higher, upward. So it is consolation, but it's also encouragement to go on, to keep climbing. So what we see in this verse is, in this idea here in part A, is this sandwich. The first piece of bread is that we might be able to comfort, or I'm sorry, God comes alongside us. God comforts us in our tribulation. And then we have the meat of the verse, is that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. We come alongside others. And then the second piece of bread, with the coming alongside that God has given us. So we have these two sides here. God comes alongside us so that, and you have that chart on your handout, you can fill in those bubbles. God comes alongside us so that we can come alongside others, and then backing out once again with the coming alongside that God gave us. It comes from the Lord. But let's think about, there was a word that stood out to me more than anything else in this verse, and it was in that meat of the verse in the middle, that we may be able to comfort. Last week's meat was God comforts us. Today's meat of the sandwich, so to speak, is that we may be able to comfort others. That word able, as I've joked before, when I would ask a teacher, can I go to the bathroom? And she would say, can is a question of ability. Rephrase your question. But able has to do, it's a unique ability, a unique talent. And the ability to comfort someone else is not natural. It is impossible to have unless you first have what? First what?
You've got experience
in comforting others. Yeah. It's one of those things. Comforting others is something you just don't have the ability to do unless you've been experienced comfort yourself. So just thinking about this word ability, we think in the New Testament there's so many times where we learn that we are not able, right? We're not able to save ourselves. With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. There's this idea of inherent weakness in us. But the word here comes from dunamis, power. And really, it just means that we may have the power to comfort them which are in any trouble. The idea is, until we have been tried and then comforted, we have zero power to comfort anyone else. We could try, but it just won't be effective. You know, there might be a sense in which we could even use a Bible verse. But there's something about that Bible verse, like those very rare coffee beans that have gone through the stomach of an animal and come out and become the best coffee in the world. There's something about a verse that has gone in, processed, and come out. Forget the whole negative analogy. That verse doesn't have power until you have processed it through trial and suffering. And now somehow, when you mix it with your own personal testimony, it becomes effectual in someone else's life. There's just no way around it. And you might say, is there any verse that you have learned that hasn't come through suffering? Well, you might think of a certain verse that where we think, you know, I could learn more of that in my own life so that I could really equip somebody else. So it is a question of ability, of power. God gives the ability, the power, the unique equipping to comfort others by comforting us in our afflictions. And I wonder, can it be overstated just how impossible it is to effectively come along someone, come alongside someone who's suffering? We've probably been in that place where we just didn't know how to comfort someone. right? Because we hadn't been there. Especially in Christian suffering. How about a Christian who is trying to experience the suffering of losing a loved one, and they're trying to do it the right way? And we've never been there. And yet you lose a loved one, and Satan tempts you to become bitter or to question God. And instead you say with Paul, God has taken this loved one from me and wants me to then faithfully endure this, shining for Christ, continuing serving him, continuing whatever my ministry is in the church or with my disciple or discipler through all of this, so that then I will have the power to comfort someone else who loses a loved one. And we just view it from a completely different angle, right? From a God perspective. Think of it this way. Our own experience of trouble, there's two things that we need, without which it's impossible to come alongside someone else effectively. Our own experience of trouble, that would only be part though, right? And then God coming alongside in that trouble. We need these two things. And they result in, I think, three things. There might be more. But there is, humanly speaking, a feeling of empathy, right? There is the ability to actually feel what that person is feeling. And then there is a personal testimony of faith, how I got through that thing, trusting in the Lord, walking with him, right? A personal story. But then thirdly, and most powerfully, there are the promises that I or we have discovered in Scripture going through that trial. But this stuff is produced by an experience of trouble and suffering and then God coming alongside. And the result is just a powerful ability to comfort others. What are some biblical examples of sufferers who in turn bring us encouragement when we read of them? Anybody? Okay, Paul. Well, that doesn't count. No, I'm joking. We're about to learn all about Paul. That's a given, right? And do we read of his suffering anywhere better than 2 Corinthians? 2 Timothy speaks pretty well of his suffering as well. Lisa?
Job.
Yeah, you read through Job, and every once in a while you hear a Christian say, you know, along with it, why did Job have to suffer that much? Perhaps they're not yielded to the Lord, but the one who is seeking to walk with the Lord reads of Job, and what do you feel? What do you experience as you read it? You get to the end, there's a comfort, isn't there? Realizing, you know, Job was patient, he went through it, good for him, you know? And then the Lord did come through for him and comfort him. So then the comfort wherewith God comforted Job becomes my comfort. Anybody else? Bill?
Sounds crazy to Jonah. Because in the end, God was faithful out of the situation.
That's right. That's actually a really good example, because a lot of times I think our sufferings are our own doing. But then in the midst of our own suffering, we say, okay, Lord, I want to live for you now. And so then we faithfully endure the affliction that we brought on. And out of that, we end up maybe being more spiritual than we were before we made the bad decision. So yeah, Jonah's a great example. And then God was faithful. He spit him out on dry land. He brought him out of the fish. Good example. Nathan? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, Peter, that was similar. He went through a lot because of himself. But then again, Peter had also said to the Lord, we have denied, forsaken all to follow you. So there was an element also of faithfulness in Peter. But yeah, he suffered and learned. Dad?
David,
Asaph,
Moses,
and
the Psalms.
Yeah. So in the Psalms, David, Asaph, and Moses, we learn of how each of them suffered and God comforted each one in a very different way, right? Very unique trials. By the way, going back to Peter, you think of how Jesus personally met with Peter to comfort him. And that seems to come out in the way Peter writes his epistles, whom having not seen you love and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But there's so much could be said about David, right? He suffered for many different reasons, but God comforted him in all his afflictions. And we remember the verse in Isaiah 63, in all their afflictions he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence came alongside, so to speak, right? There was that comfort. So think of the encouragement. This was what came to mind as I studied these verses of Hebrews 11. You read Hebrews 11 and it's strangely encouraging, right? As you read of great heroes of the faith, because every single one of them only became a hero because what God asked them or commanded them to do was hard, right? And it was an affliction. But they're only listed because of through that tribulation they endured, not on their own strength, but by a God who comes alongside when you look up and trust in Him. And that was the whole point of that chapter, is the just shall live by their faith. We are not those who draw back to the perdition of our souls, but the just shall live by their faith. Prove it, Hebrews 11. They live by the comfort that God gave as He came alongside through their affliction. They believed in His promise and the Lord drew near. So we could go on and on, and that's why in Hebrews 12:1 it says that seeing we have this great cloud of witnesses, what are those? These comforters. Through the Scriptures, laying every weight aside, we run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, the greatest example, right? For the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So this is all scriptural, but it really shows, if that can be done through Scripture, how powerful is a living person who endures as Jesus endured, as Moses endured, as David, as Noah, as Enoch, as Jonah, Peter, all of these, as Paul. And that is what Paul is saying here. Did you know you can become one of those heroes of the faith to somebody else? It's an incredible equipment that God gives. We'll skip this question. Why are they so encouraging? There are some obvious answers to that. But it is God's comfort at the end of verse 4. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God, it is God's comfort that actually enables us to comfort others. And it equips us with a unique ability and mission to do something we otherwise would have no ability, no power, no strength to do. Even think of the one who commands the comfort last week. It's God the Father. He experienced the loss of His own beloved Son in a horrifying death that He Himself had to ordain to save us and to demonstrate His glory. No doubt that is the reason, or one of the many reasons, He is the Father of the fatherless and Judge of the widow. From eternity past, He knew in His plans just how much a father suffers to lose their child, or what a son would suffer to be forsaken. God can comfort, and then He gives us the comfort to comfort others. So we can apply this very generally to tribulations for the Christian, or specifically to the Christian ministry, as we're going to see in this letter. When you do the right thing for the sake of Christ's name, or when you do something God called you to do that isn't comfortable, that is where you need comfort often. But it takes us weathering the storms of Christian ministry to be able to effectively come alongside others in their storms. As has been mentioned, a pastor, for instance, does not lead the sheep where he himself has not gone, right? A discipler cannot disciple another in a place where they have not gone, at least not effectively. We must not be surprised when trouble comes, right? But see the comforting presence of God and God's purpose enabling us to comfort others. Psalm 112:7 says, He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. We're aware God gives the ability to comfort others by comforting us. Lord, thank You for Your purpose in my afflictions and in my comfort. B, in verse 5, God gives abundant comfort through Christ for all suffering for Christ. Paul says, For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So we're doubling back on verse 3 and on the truth of the beginning of verse 4. To remind ourselves, Paul's reminding us that just as God gives the ability to comfort others by comforting us, God gives abundant, overflowing comfort when we have overflowing sufferings for the sake of Christ's name. And that's just to remind us that if that's true for us, that'll be true for others, right? And it breaks our hearts as we see brothers and sisters suffering and we long to effectively come alongside. And we think of persecuted brothers and sisters on the other side of the world that we can't get to, right? And our hearts break for them and we pray for them. But we are assured of this, that God gives abundant comfort through Christ for all suffering for Christ. We'll start by talking about the sufferings of Christ. Obviously, this doesn't mean his blood shed on the cross for the payment for our sins, right? That is a unique suffering only Jesus could endure for our salvation. But Jesus foretold, let's turn to Matthew 20, verse 23, that his followers would suffer similar fates, even though for a unique purpose. Matthew 20, 23. And Jesus called it the cross. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Matthew 20, verse 23. And he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And that is the baptism of suffering, the cup of suffering. So Jesus told them, you are going to experience this. You are going to go through this. And there are many verses we could look at where it's foretold that the believer will suffer. We could even say suffering for the believer is as natural as our union with Christ is once we're saved. We have an organic union with Christ. Therefore, we have an organic union with suffering. We are part now of a body that must suffer for his name. Let's go to Colossians 1:24. Colossians 1:24. Jesus' sufferings on the cross were finished as far as our salvation is concerned. But his experience of suffering actually continues today in his own body and until his enemies are made his footstool. Today he suffers through empathy, as once he suffered through actual experience. But Colossians 1:24 says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. There is an allotted amount of suffering for the body of Christ. And as we suffer, we know this is just the sufferings of Christ. This is something God has ordained. But are they just torture or what? Go to Philippians 3:10. We're going to rapid fire through some verses in just a small snapshot. Paul valued these sufferings, recognizing these bring me closer to the Lord Jesus. And what do we want more than to be closer to the Good Shepherd? Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I want the fellowship of his sufferings. Why? Because I love him. I want to know him and experience more of him. Peter treasured these sufferings as the opposite of denying the Lord. 1 Peter 4:12. You think of Peter who denied the Lord and now he has the privilege to suffer for him. What a joy. These are the sufferings of Christ. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And then Peter also valued and treasured this suffering as a pathway to mature discipleship in chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions or sufferings are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. And the you is added. How do we get there? Through the sufferings of Christ. So when Paul says the sufferings of Christ, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 1. He's speaking of, I think here's just maybe a brief definition, our suffering like Christ's suffering for the sake of his name in our union with him. It is when we suffer as Jesus did, through rejection, through physical pain, through tiredness, through hard labor, for the sake of his name in our union with him. These are the sufferings of Christ. What would some of these sufferings include in our daily life? Anyone? big or small? Lisa? That would not be sufferings for Christ. That would be mere that would be suffering as suffering. How would you suffer for Christ in the light of these gas prices? Okay, not complain. Keep driving for Christ, even if it's expensive. The world complains. The world has all sorts of curse words, and they put the name Biden after them as they go to the pumps. That's not a Christian way to endure, right? They come up with conspiracies. It's not a Christian way. Rich? Yeah, yeah, it can be the social pressures through social media or in the workplace or in politics or in Hollywood. We even see it, right? As soon as someone comes out as a Christian, they're pushed off to those, you know, whatever, just for this, that social pressure, even though we don't face physical persecution. Dad? Yeah, which wasn't the end. She didn't stop reaching out because of that comment, right? And same with, you didn't stop with that door where they said, we're not interested. So you said, I'm taking my Bible and going home. So to suffer was to go to the next door, right? To keep going. Yeah, so they can be big or small. And in America, those pressures, they stack up. Did I see another hand somewhere? Bill? First world, yeah.
But in today's society, there's a lot of things that Christians can't partake in. Purely fun. But the stance of the organization is so anti-Christian. For example, Disney. You know, a Christian can't in good conscience go give Disney your money.
Yeah, when it comes to those Christian liberties, each of us have conscience issues where we have to make the decision, what are we going to hold back? What are we just going to not do? And some outright obvious things that the Scripture specifically says where it's a first world problem, right? But they had them in Corinth.
They know he's throwing rocks at us.
Yeah.
You've got to tell your child, we're not going to go there because they're
against
Christ.
Yep. Yeah, it's a suffering through not doing certain things that are staining. And that was the case in Corinth. Very open-minded society, but with that came all sorts of things they just couldn't partake of. I think of, on the one extreme end, you have the outright hostility from other people because of our Christ-like testimony, lifestyle, and words. Ultimately, there was a girl in Nigeria a few weeks ago in college. She posted something on Instagram about the gospel. It was blasphemous to Islam. Her fellow students beat her to death with sticks and rocks, 20-some years old. And the video was posted online. And her parents had to come and pick her up and carry her home. Just horrible. And it's happening right now. Both evangelical Christians and it's also affecting Catholics in Nigeria are being slaughtered for their faith. But then that student who pleaded for mercy as they killed her, sufferings of Christ. She didn't deny her faith. It's not even a possibility, an option for a true believer. But then on the very lightest end, you have that resistance of your weary body against rising early to read your Bible. So you have those two extremes and everything in between. Paul's sufferings were even at the hand of the Corinthians, who he was writing to. I think much of his afflictions, we're going to read next time, Lord willing, about the suffering he experienced in Asia, but much of his stress was from the people he was writing to. But he recognized that from the same source that we receive suffering, often God brings comfort through that same channel in some way. It makes me think of the valley of Baca that is turned into a well. Or the valley of Achor, of trouble, where Achan caused 30-some men of Israel to die, and his own family, and the weeping of the nation. In the book of Hosea, it says that God will open a door of hope in the valley of Achor. In that very place, God opens a door of comfort. So this is the idea of this verse here. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, these sufferings overflow. It doesn't matter, first world or third world, if you live for Christ faithfully and you put Him first and yourself last, you will overflow with sufferings on a daily basis. And again, it might simply be the stress of focusing on him and being a faithful witness for His name. But as those sufferings overflow, they abound, so our consolation overflows through Christ. The sufferings of Christ overflow in us. It's a very inward struggle. It's often seen outwardly, but it's almost entirely inward that these stressors are contained. But this next phrase, our consolation, our comfort, our coming alongside, overflows. And the word by is through Christ. He is the channel through whom God brings that comfort, that coming alongside. And ultimately, I think the comfort is always experienced in the Holy Spirit coming alongside. But we think of God the Father ordaining the Spirit, sending the Comforter to come alongside. But we also think of Christ, the mediator, the surety, through whom God has the constant legal right to send His own Spirit beside this unworthy sinner to put His arm around me and to hold me up. So the overflow, it matches, right? According to your suffering, so will be your comfort. And an obvious takeaway here is if you don't suffer, you don't get to enjoy the Holy Spirit coming alongside. So we say, bring it on, Lord. No, just, Lord, what would you have me to do? And Jesus said to Ananias, you know, he's going to suffer for my name, of the Apostle Paul. But it was the Apostle Paul who would say that I have given up all for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's worth losing everything. Comfort is worth suffering. An abundance of comfort is worth an abundance of suffering. And you think, he says that now. Pastor Ben says that now. Let him wait a few years. I know. May God help us each, you know, as we go through sufferings, to practice what we preach, right? To take this verse and truly, when we go through sufferings, look to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord. We know that in this suffering there will be comfort. So just as our union with Christ brings abundant suffering, Christ's grace will be overflowing help through that suffering. There is joy in identifying with our crucified Lord, and there is comfort in that abiding relationship with our risen Lord. Hodge said, alienation from Christ does not secure freedom from suffering, but it does cut us off from the only source of consolation. Therefore, the sorrow of the world worketh death. We're not guaranteed a life of ease, but we are guaranteed comfort through the Lord Jesus. And that means, as the next verse will say, the comfort of others is guaranteed as well. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for thou art with me. So if we didn't go through the valley, we couldn't say that. We couldn't truly claim it. Just a quick question before we move to the next verse. And this is more of a, just to think about this. Why did God make it, design it, so that only in suffering we find the coming alongside of the Father and of the Son? Either a Bible verse or just a thought from what you might have learned. Why did God design it this way? We wouldn't learn otherwise. Why not? Okay, yes. No, you're right. We wouldn't learn otherwise. Why did God design it so we wouldn't learn otherwise than through suffering? Yes. Okay, yes. Yeah, it does seem to force us to abide in Him and to look up. When you're Jeremiah stuck in the pit, you don't have anywhere else to look. Dad? Okay, yeah, it takes the scriptures and makes it experience. I guess my question is, why is it that experience has to come through suffering Okay, yeah. So for the mere sake that others have suffered, it has to be that I would suffer to experience, to be able to come alongside, just as Jesus did ultimately for us. Rich? If I could interject, so my question is why? Why does it produce that? Why does it become so practical just through sufferings? All you said is good though, and true. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, I'm digging a little deep trying to get us to think about it. I saw a hand over, two hands over here. We'll finish off with these two hands and move on. Bill and then Nate.
Well, you didn't kind of compare it to the prideful.
Yeah.
Yep. You're right on your own pride.
Yeah, we're proud. So why is it that God's word just doesn't seem to take hold until we suffer? Because it takes the suffering to get ourselves out of the way, and then we can see the Lord in it. Nathan. Oh, that's a good point. Yeah. Yeah, I think that one might go back to the one ultimate thing is sin. And that's what my mind was thinking of in all of this. Why is it this way? Why did God design it this way? Well, it's because of the presence of sin. It's why God suffers. It's why we have to suffer. I think we need to be conscious of that in all this. I'm not suffering because I'm great. I'm suffering because I'm a sinner in a sinful world, and that's just what has to happen to me to produce this kind of fruit. Like the story in Streams of the Desert of that flower that's crushed in order to bring out the fragrance. It's the nature of being fallen that produces that. God didn't have to suffer unless I had sinned in Adam. And it brings about the sufferings of God, the sufferings of me, sufferings of others. We're in a sinful world. So I just wanted to ponder that, because this is a truth that really comes out of, it's God bringing blessing out of sorrow. He's bringing good out of my own sinfulness. He's turning a very horrible thing into something good. I want to read a few poems that are sung. Loy, in a hymn, said, The way of life is by the cross, the glowing fires along, which serve to purge away the dross and make the spirit strong. To me, O Lord, thy grace impart each trial to abide, and ever let my fainting heart find refuge at thy side. Bernard of Clairvaux said, Ah, let me grasp those hands that we may never part, and let the power of their blood sustain my fainting heart. Paul Gerhardt, be thou my consolation, and when I die my shield. Let me behold thy passion when I my breath must yield. Mine eyes to thee uplifted upon thy cross shall dwell. My heart by faith enfold thee. Who dieth thus dies well. So behind all of that is God turning the sufferings of being in a sinful world, and part of a redemptive plan that is to deliver humanity from their sin through the Lord Jesus. But out of that comes this glorious dependence on the Lord that some of you mentioned. And it does become, like Rich said, very practical then, where I can just say the cross becomes a literal strength for life. So Paul says all this to lead to the next verse. Just as abundant suffering finds abundant consolation, just as surely our suffering and consolation results in the comfort of others. So we've seen God gives the ability to comfort others by comforting us in verse 4. Verse 5, God gives abundant comfort through Christ for all suffering for Christ. In verse 6, God gives every trial and comfort to me for someone else's endurance. And here you really see the hand of God, you know, at work in this trial. Paul said, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Again, there's that keen sense of God's sovereign hand in both the affliction and the comfort. Wouldn't you say that's one of the hardest things, is to not just see God's hand in the comfort, but in the affliction as well? Job, it seemed, was struggling with that very truth. He refused to curse God, but he could not see God's hand in that affliction. He seemed to sense that it was a test. He was being tried. But, and he knew, "I will come forth as gold." But like Paul, may we see God's hand in the affliction and in the comfort. God ordains both the affliction and the comfort for a purpose. So we have number one here in verse 6. Out of our affliction comes your consolation and salvation. And he says, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings we also suffer. So as we suffer, it is so that you, so that others, someone we're discipling or encouraging, so that they can be, we can come alongside. And that word salvation does not mean salvation from sin, but I think that means faithful endurance of the trial to the end, would be the thought of salvation. That is the salvation for the Christian, that I might endure this trial faithfully to the end. And I think it also might refer to our sanctification through the trial, saved from sin's present power, as I have the help of some believer who's been through it. But this results in it's effectual as I endure, as they endure the same sufferings which we also suffer. And then he says, and if we're comforted, same result. It's for your comfort. And the word salvation is not in most of the earliest manuscripts. So here's his point, as on the screen and to fill out in your handout, I think I gave you a 1 and 2. Our affliction from the Lord is for the comfort and salvation of others. Our comfort from the Lord is for the comfort of others. But the idea is God's hand is in all of this so that my life can have some purpose in the lives of others. And I'm just going to quickly read a few verses so we can wrap it up with our final verse. Ephesians 3:13. I'm just going to read these as I come to them. Pardon me for that. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, that they might endure to the end. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. Let's all turn here. And I have, by the way, what's called a sword drill winning Bible. The pew Bibles are the fastest flippers in the market. So it's not really fair if I'm using this and you're using a big combat Bible, so to speak. 2 Corinthians 4:8. Paul says, and we'll come to this in our study, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now, verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And verse 12 is the focus. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Paul saw the whole end result here is not only that I would know Christ through these sufferings, but that it would bring life in somebody else. And in verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. How does this truth make us feel about our hardships for Christ? May it inspire us to go forward. Suffering doesn't automatically result in comfort in the world, does it? But suffering for Christ, and in a Christ-like way, always results in suffering. And in Romans 8:17, Paul said that there will be glory to come that is incomparable with the suffering that came before. And it results in this, it becomes effectual as a person endures. He says there back in 2 Corinthians 1:6. Just one more note before we leave this verse. God and we can only effectually comfort another believer who is intent on enduring their trial for Christ. And I think that's Paul's point here. This, your comfort and salvation is effectual in the enduring of the sufferings. In that word enduring is patience, hupomene, bearing under, continuing while you have the burden, backpacking like we had. Rich had it wasn't as heavy as some years, but he probably had 60 pounds on his back. And we all joked at the beginning, I just realized this. We always joke about how Rich has the heaviest pack, but he just keeps going. And that's what you got to do. I still think we're trying to figure out what Rich packed that he could have left out. But my pack was also inordinately heavy. But you just keep going under that load. And there's glory on the other end, kind of. Hot dogs. But as the believer effectually, as the believer endures, comfort becomes effective. You know, we may spin our wheels trying to comfort some who refuse to suffer in the faith or are looking to escape as their comfort rather than to Christ for his strength. We want to also encourage an attitude and have in ourselves that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. I treasure it. I value it. And so lastly, God gives assurance that other Christian sufferers will find comfort. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Coming out of Paul's own experience, he felt assurance for the experience of these believers and of any believer that partakes of the suffering, that it would end in comfort, in consolation, in the Lord coming alongside in helping them endure. I think of that verse that has to do with God's chastisement, but think of it in Christian suffering. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It will come. It will happen. Paul said, I am assured. My hope of you is steadfast. And I think the idea is, I am assured that you will continue for the Lord. And I am assured that the Lord will come alongside you. And he will strengthen you. And he will give you rest in it all. Sometimes the pastor's heart is as broken for the sufferings of believers as it is for those believers who are hiding from the suffering. Both are a sorrowful thing. But when a believer is suffering, it may break our hearts, but at least we know this. They're doing the right thing. God will comfort them in his time. And we can join Paul in saying, my hope is steadfast for such a believer, for such a person. So what should we do? We've already been talking about it the whole time, but endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, right? Patiently endure, knowing God has ordained it, and Jesus will come alongside. His grace is sufficient. Secondly, like we saw last time, praise God for his faithful comfort through Christ. It's God, the one whom people so often blame when trouble comes, it's God who ordains the comfort through his Son. He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Praise him. Praise him in the prison. And praise him in the place of blessing. Again, may the Lord help us to practice. Help me to practice what I preach. Help us to do this in this coming week. And lastly, look for those whom you can comfort to come alongside in their sufferings for Christ. Look for one who is lonely. Look for one who comes in the doors of this church. And don't let there just be a few who say, welcome. What's your name? What brings you here today? Everybody, come alongside those people to say, how can I pray for you? You know, we hope we're a blessing to you. It starts there and it goes onward, right? Look for someone who is suffering for the sake of Christ's name and to be an encouragement.